wane, depending on whether we are living in a conscious relationship with God and feeding our souls on His Word, or whether we are living in isolation from God and feeding our souls on the junk food of self-indulgence. I suspect that, like me, you have found times in your life when you were just coasting spiritually. Or maybe other times you experienced actually a sliding back into old habits and patterns of thought that you know are not characteristic of a daughter or son of God. But in those conditions, God catches your attention. And when the desire to be more like Jesus waxes strong, we find ourselves desiring to know how we can, in fact, be more like Him. How can we make that happen? Sometimes our desires are stimulated by hearing or reading of someone else. We hear mystics and poets describing an intimacy in relationship with God that we yearn for. Or we observe the power in ministry that some people have, and we see that they are instrumental in lives being radically changed, and we desire that for our own ministries. Or we read in the Bible where people were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly or healed miraculously, and we think to ourselves, why can't that be my experience? But then we look at our own internal battles with sin and we grow discouraged, wondering why we can't change. In that desire to be more like Jesus on the one hand, and discouragement with ourselves on the other hand, we look for how we might change. In the book, the New Testament book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to explain both how we become a child of God, and what living that life is like. What does it mean to live as a Christian? The first three chapters of Ephesians lay out the great truths. One, that we become God's children by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And then the second great truth that the Apostle Paul sets forth in the first three chapters is that God is now incorporating us into one new people, one new society, this new thing that God is doing called the church. The balance of the book, that is chapters 4 through 6, built on the premises of chapters 1 to 3, is Paul's description of how such a loved child of God, how such a saved, recreated, privileged, destined people ought to live. And so Paul writes at the beginning of chapter 4, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That is, I urge you to live out what is true of you by God's grace. Now, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rich led us through the last half of chapter 4, where Paul says in very particular ways that living as a Christian means such things as putting aside lying, anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, and bitterness in all of its forms. And instead of living that way, we are to speak truthfully to each other, work for a living so that we may have money to give to others, speak in ways that build each other up, and act toward each other in ways of humility and kindness. Last week, in the first part of chapter 5, we see that Paul continued to talk to us about very particular issues of what it means to live as a Christian. Again, reading from chapter 5, verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. It seems that in these verses, that is the last chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul moves kind of back and forth between, on one occasion, setting forth basic principles of what it means to live as a Christian, then, on the other hand, going to very specific examples of what it means to live as a Christian. speaking principally, he speaks in metaphors of the fact that we are light, we are to live a life of love, we are to imitate God, we are to put on the new self, we are to live worthy of our calling. But as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, he not only speaks in those ways of principles, he also speaks very specifically. No coarse joking, lying, stealing, instead be humble, gentle, and patient. In the passage before us today, it appears that the Apostle Paul moves once again to the method of setting forth principles. He's just taken us through quite a series of specifics, and now he comes again to some principles on living the Christian life. Listen to them, please, beginning at verse 15. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The last section of what I have just read, we're really going to address next Sunday morning. But here in these verses, we encounter marvelous words of how to truly change. How to live as a Christian. How to become increasingly like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle is writing to people who are very much like us. His letter was not written to people who weren't in church. His letter was written to people who were in church. He was writing to those in whom God has placed a desire to be more like Jesus. God imitators is the way Paul put it. Now, maybe that desire wasn't strong in those Paul's first readers, but they, just like you and me, could have been any place else on Sunday morning. But they weren't. And we aren't. You are here. And it's possible that some of you are here for the wrong reasons, but it's more likely that you are here because God has placed within you a spiritual itch that begs to be scratched. A desire to be more like Jesus. So neither Paul nor I are addressing people who couldn't care less. Instead, we're addressing, with these words, people who know that there's more to Christianity than they maybe currently experience, and they want it. And so Paul writes, verse 15, be very careful then how you live. To be very careful quite simply means pay attention. Be thoughtful. Analyze what is going on. To Timothy, Paul said, watch your life and doctrine closely. To the Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves. This past week, Bob Olson, one of our elders, spoke to our staff in a staff meeting about such an examination of his own life. It seems that he and friends of his were meeting together this past summer, and they were asking themselves the question, what would or would not change in their lives if they had only 6 months to live? That conversation caused Bob to go back to the readings of the scriptures that he had been doing throughout the year and to simply look again at things that God had brought to his mind most pointedly and ask the question, how does my life stack up or measure up to these things that I have read? What would change in my life? What Bob was doing was analyzing. He was carefully thinking about how his life is lived in comparison to what the Word of God teaches. But being careful about how we live is not only thinking about it, it's actually doing it. When you see a sign on a restaurant wall or door that says, watch your step, my guess is you don't simply stop and ponder the sign. You actually step carefully. You actually do something. So Paul says, thoughtful, careful living includes at least three things. Again, verse 15 through 18. Be very careful then how you live. Here are the three. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as foolish, but understanding what the Lord's will is. Not drunk, instead filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, for the sake of brevity, what I've done is I have collapsed the first two of those issues into one, so that I can say it this way: living the Christian life is about perspective and relationship. And it's the first two of those three things that I combine into one, since they are, I believe, both speaking to the issue of having a correct perspective on life. Paul says, I don't want you to live as unwise or as foolish. I want you to live as wise and understanding. And he defines this wise person by saying they make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And he defines an understanding person as one who knows the Lord's will. I'll talk a bit more of those in just a moment, but in contrast to a wise, understanding person, look how Paul earlier describes an unwise or foolish person. Verse 17, chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The foolish reject the truth about God and life and live as if there is no God. They make their money and they spend their money as if this life is all there is. They live as if their personal desires are the most important desires. In contrast, the wise person makes use of every opportunity because he knows the days are evil. He has a correct perspective on all of life, comparing it even to eternity. Now, making the most of every opportunity is not some kind of exhortation to be continually busy. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil is a statement about right perspective. The Christian lives understanding that history is not cyclical, but that history is linear. He recognizes that time is limited, and he knows the difference between the important and the unimportant in light of eternity. He knows that we live in what the Bible calls this present evil age that is in contrast to the age to come. He knows there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. He knows that this life is not all there is. He knows and believes and lives, Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. The Christian has a very different perspective on life. But the dailiness of life, I think, often tempts many of us to think as most people think. Peter expressed it in 2 Peter chapter 3. For he said there were those around him and around them who were thinking such as this: ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. People begin to get the impression that nothing is ever going to change, that what you see is all there really is. And many begin to believe that life is simply a blip on the screen. We came from nothing, we're going to nothing. But the Christ follower knows that's not true. And what the Christ follower does is continually recalibrate his or her perspective to step back and take a look at what is true and what is real about life and eternity. How do we do that? How do we gain that perspective? How do we live as wise people? Well, Paul says, we understand what the Lord's will is. We step back and we take a look at what the Scripture teaches us about what God is doing in this world. We see that. Paul has already addressed that. Early in the book, the Apostle Paul taught us that God has been involved all the way from creation on through the sending through to the sending of His Son to be our saving Lord, on through to the final consummation at the end of the ages. He said it this way, "For He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And He has made known to us the mystery of His will to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." That's the perspective that God wants us to have. It's that eternal perspective from creation past to eternity in the future, so that we live our lives here and now in light of all of that. And what's God's purpose? Ephesians chapter 1, "In Him we were also chosen in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory." That's what God's doing in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, "His purpose was to create in Himself one new man," or one new people, "out of two." God created heaven and earth, and it was good. But the sin of Adam and Eve and every one of us since that time has had devastating effects on all of God's creation, especially on humanity. God in mercy, instead of abolishing it all and us all, has chosen to recreate what sin has destroyed. And through Christ, God is recreating a people for Himself to live in eternal relationship with Almighty God. And you and I are part of that great new creating thing that God is doing. And Paul says, as you live your life from day to day in the dailiness of the stuff you do, would you step back very often and realize your lives are not insignificant, but they are eternally important. We are in fact part of what God is doing in the universe and for eternity. Understanding that, Paul says, having that perspective means that we will then live differently. Our time, our money, our abilities, our relationships, our hobbies, our recreation, every other part of our lives are lived in light of that fact and those facts. We belong to Him. We are part of what God is doing in the world. This life is not all there is. What a difference it makes. That's why we shun immorality and impurity and greed. That's why we are kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, imitators of God, living a life of love. To be wise, to be understanding, is to live in light of God's declared intentions for the universe and for us. I think most of you remember the story of the prodigal son. It says that while he was in a far-off country, he came to his senses. What do you suppose that means? He came to his senses. He all of a sudden, by God's grace, was able to step out of what he was currently experiencing and look at the bigger picture. He was all of a sudden, by God's grace, able to see how life fits with all that has gone before and all that will come in the future. He gained a correct perspective on life. And with that perspective, it changed everything. Imagine a man who is simply going his own way in life, doing his own thing, but then he completely reverses direction when he meets Jesus. What's happened? When he was going his own direction, he had a very limited perspective on what life is about. But when he meets Jesus, that perspective is blown wide open to see what God has done, is doing, and will be doing in the ages to come. Christians live from a different perspective than the rest of the world. Christians see life as God sees it, as tied into God's purposes for us personally and corporately for eternity. If we're going to live as Christians, then it is imperative that it begins with a changed perspective, not as unwise, but as wise, not as foolish, but as understanding what the Lord's will is. But living the Christian life does not come only from a changed perspective. It also comes from a new relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I suspect that most of you have heard that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, many times before. But what it means may be still something of a mystery to some of you. Some, in the past and even currently, have lifted those five words out of the text and have created a theology all of its own out of them. And I think a theology that runs counter to what the rest of this text is teaching. There are those who have reduced getting filled with the Spirit to a prayer that we pray, a fact that we are then supposed to believe. There are others who have made of this some kind of an ecstatic spiritual experience that we are supposed to wait for until it happens, and when it happens, you'll know it. Our Pentecostal and some charismatic friends call it a second blessing. And by the way, notice I called them friends. I'm not talking about people who don't believe and trust in Jesus Christ. But there are some of them who call it a second blessing. They call this a second work of grace where the Spirit of God baptizes us and fills us. And sometimes that filling, they would suggest to us, is accompanied by speaking in tongues. Or it's accompanied by some other kind of spiritual experience that is very felt. Non-Pentecostals, such as the Keswick teachers of 100 years ago, and even in our own day, the late Bill Bright with his booklet, Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life, did essentially the same thing. Now, they did it without necessarily the evidence of speaking in tongues, but they asked us to pray to be filled, to believe that we are filled, and then we will be filled. And the implication is, whether it's the charismatic Pentecostals or the Keswick teachers and Bill Bright, the implication is that you can stay in that filled condition, and in that filled condition, you will live on a higher plane. Thus, in fact, for a number of years, this whole doctrine was called the higher life teaching. But for most of Christian history, theologians have seen it quite differently. They've seen being filled by the Spirit not as a one-time, nor even as a repeated spiritual experience, but they've seen it very simply but powerfully as an ongoing relationship. And I'll come back to that in a minute. First of all, let's look at that word filled. And I take the time to spend on this issue, because I do believe that this phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, has been abused for a long time. I think some of the erroneous understanding of what being filled means comes from a misunderstanding of some passages of Scripture. Now, because we use the same English word to describe two or more Greek words, it's easy for us to assume that anytime Jesus was talking about the coming Holy Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, he was necessarily describing the same phenomenon. And by that I mean, it is easy for us to assume that every time we read, particularly in the book of Acts, that someone was filled with the Spirit, it's easy for us to assume that we should therefore likewise have the same kinds of experiences because they did. So we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that Peter and the others were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Or we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The problem is that sometimes a different Greek word is used than in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The word used in Acts chapter 4 and many other places refers to an infusion of ability or power for a particular occasion, to be able to do that special thing that God has called someone to do on that occasion, and to do it in an extraordinary way. Most often, in the New Testament at least, It is that infusion of ability or power to proclaim the word of God boldly under very special circumstances. It is used again in chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people." The Greek translation of the Old Testament speaks of that same special kind of filling on particular occasions. We read as old as Exodus chapter 35. See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel and has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And this certainly is one of the ways that the Spirit of God may fill or use a person to accomplish God's purposes. But there's no indication in the Scriptures that this is the usual experience of Christians or that one should wait for these things to happen. The other Greek word that is translated fill or filled in English indicates something quite different. It indicates a pattern of life that is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a pattern of life. Again, it's not speaking to those isolated instances where special ability was given under certain circumstances. But instead, it's describing a pattern of life. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Acts chapter 6. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Chapter 7. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. This word filled is used sometimes in reference to filling something up, like filling up a cup with liquid. It is used of filling a sail, as when the wind comes and moves it along. It is used of salt that permeates meat, influencing it throughout. It is used of someone who is being controlled or someone being significantly influenced by fear or sorrow or anger or joy. The Scripture speaks of someone being filled with grief, someone being filled with joy, someone being filled with knowledge. To be filled with the Spirit is to live in such close relationship with Him that we are more strongly influenced by the Spirit than by anyone or anything else. But how do we do this? Do we pray a prayer to be filled? Do we have someone lay hands on us so that we might be filled? The most convincing evidence for me of what the Apostle Paul means when he says, be filled with the Spirit, is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. There the Apostle, and I don't have time to show you this, after listing point for point the very same things that he says in Ephesians chapter 5, and following Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he goes on with the very same things, the very same words that he uses in Ephesians chapter 5. Right in the middle of it, he makes a switch. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The issue is not that we pray or wait for some supernatural experience of being filled. The issue is that we live in obedient relationship with the Spirit of God, day in and day out. It's not a matter of some kind of supernatural experience. Oh, it's supernatural to be sure. But it's not simply waiting or praying or expecting some kind of supernatural experience to infuse us or to give us some kind of experience. It is instead that day-by-day obedient relationship with the Spirit of God. Look at the other ways that the Apostle Paul talks about the same thing. Romans chapter 8. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 again. We do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit. and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. To be filled with the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. It is to live by the Spirit. It is to do according to the Spirit. It is to live in such close relationship with Him that His values and His priorities become ours. And what is the objective of the Spirit filling us, leading us? It is that we might be, chapter 3, verse 19, be filled to all the fullness of God. It is, chapter 4, verse 14, that we would be filled to the fullness of Christ. Now likewise, in Trinitarian fashion, we are commanded to be what? Filled with the Spirit. Filled with God Himself, filled with Christ, filled with the Spirit. What has Paul suggested in all three of those? That we are supposed to pray to be filled with God and wait for something to happen? We're supposed to pray to be filled with Christ and wait for something to happen? We're supposed to pray to be filled with the Spirit and wait for something to happen? Or even expect something to have happened? No. That's not the tenor of the text at all. It is that we are to walk in the Spirit. Live in such close relationship with Him that His values and priorities influence everything about us. Now, this being filled with the Spirit is certainly not more than or less than being filled with God or being filled with Christ. It's to live in that kind of relationship. And when Paul commands us to be filled, again, I say, he's not telling us to pray and wait for some kind of immediate, overwhelming experience. He's calling for us day in, day out, moment by moment, to live in an obedient relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, I press this point because through the years I have known so many, and I think because of much what I consider to be erroneous teaching, I have noticed people who, when they get into a place where they truly desire to know Christ better and live for Him, they are sometimes led astray because of teachers and preachers who would suggest that if you would come to their meetings or listen to their teaching, you will find the secret. You'll find the key. It's almost like it's magic. If you can just pray the right prayer and believe the right thing, then somehow it'll all happen. You'll live on this higher plane. That's not what the Scripture teaches. But I will quickly add that if there's a danger of expecting too much, there's also a great danger of expecting too little. And the second danger is that we would take this issue of being filled with the Spirit not seriously enough, but to act as if we can somehow just muddle through life doing what we always do, and that would be enough. No, Paul says, be careful how you live. We are to live in relationship with God and expectation, praying and using the means of grace. We have been called to be very thoughtful about what is going on, to step very carefully. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by yielding ourselves to sinful desires, the Scripture teaches. Do not quench the Holy Spirit by ignoring His promptings as He teaches us through His Word. We're called to live with a very daily awareness of the Spirit of God. We're called to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. I began the message by saying, it's one thing to live in relationship with God and feeding our souls on His Word. It's quite another to be living in isolation from God and feeding our souls on the junk food of self-indulgence. I ask you, what do you feed your soul on? To be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, is to allow the Spirit of God to use His Word to influence every part of our lives. Do you read it? Do you understand it? Do you pray through it? Do you live it? The Word of God is the primary means by which the Spirit of God fills us, transforming us day by day, moment by moment, more into the likeness of Jesus Christ until we are filled to the fullness of God. Paul says that living the Christian life comes by living it carefully, through a right perspective and a close relationship with the Spirit of God. those two things can make all the difference. Will I live with eternity in view? Will I live with a conscious awareness of the Spirit's presence, allowing His values and priorities as expressed in His Word to influence all that I am and all that I do? Stand with me, please, in prayer. Father God, you know each of us. You know all of us. You know our hearts, our thoughts. You know where we are in our relationship with you right now. You know the desires of our hearts. Father, for those who are here today and truly seeking you, for those who are here today and desire to be an imitator of you, to be a follower of Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, oh Lord God, by your Spirit, I ask that you please would help us even in these moments and in this new week to be able to step back and gain that perspective that your Word gives us. And from that perspective, live out the details of our lives. But oh God, help us please not to attempt to live out those details of life without walking side by side with your Spirit. Walking with Him, living with Him, being led by Him, close to Him, in such relationship with Him, that, oh God, your power would enable us. Fill us, oh God. Lead us, oh God. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.